I'd like you to take your Bibles out with me for just a few moments this evening. I'd like to share just a brief thought with you, which I think is sort of related to what you're going to be hearing throughout this week. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. I want to just share just two verses with you and encourage you, of course, as we've been doing, to seek the Lord while you're here. As you're turning to Colossians, the second chapter, I'd like to share something very interesting I read not so long ago, and it was a survey that was taken by the Barna Research Group. Some of you may be familiar with George Barna. He does a lot of research, especially when it comes to Christians and the church, and I'm always very interested to hear what he's found. He always is thought-provoking, and when we hear what God is doing in the church or how people view their faith, it's always fascinating to hear other people, other views. But the last thing I heard from him was actually rather startling. And I can't say that it was anything new, because I knew a lot of the information already, but it was sort of how he presented it, and there were a few little twists and turns that really got my attention. I just want to share it with you this evening, and then move on from there. They did a study of Christian young people. Now, this is a youth conference. I got to be honest with you, I still kind of feel like a youth myself. The knees sometimes, though, remind me that, in fact, I am not a youth any longer. But, you know, I don't know how old you are, but I think this is relevant to all of us. They looked at Christian young people, people who named the name of Christ, and as they followed them throughout the years, they saw a very interesting pattern emerge, which I think is very instructive for us. I think there's a warning there, but I also think there's some instruction, and there's also some exhortation. Do you know what they found? Listen to these statistics. They found that out of every 10 Christian young people, now, do I dare ask how many of you here are Christians? I think probably most of us would raise our hand, wouldn't we? Out of every 10 Christian young people, one of those 10, at some point in their life, is going to completely and utterly rebel against God. They're just going to walk away from their faith. They're going to say, nope. Many of them will become out-and-out atheists. Some of them will curse God for various reasons. That's not our point this evening, but just to understand that they found that approximately one out of every 10 young Christians one day is going to completely rebel and leave the faith. Barna referred to them as prodigals, those who just simply say, that's it, God, you're dead to me, like the prodigal son. I'm just going to walk away. The next group they looked at, they found that 2 out of 10, now that was 1 out of 10, 2 out of 10 are not necessarily going to walk away from their faith, but they're just going to sort of lose it. They're going to get stuck in between what he called real life and the realities of their faith. They're not going to be able to connect it. They're not going to see how it fits. And so they're just going to stop. They're just going to kind of let it go. He referred to those as the exiles. Those who just lose their bearings and they just never quite get it. And so they forget it. Lastly, and this I think is the most striking of all, 4 out of 10. Now, I think most of you know enough about numbers to realize that that's a pretty big percentage. It's not quite half, but it's a lot. It's close. 4 out of 10, now listen to this. 4 out of 10 young Christians are not going to renounce God. They're not going to rebel against him. There's not going to be some kind of mental struggle that they're going to have. Do you know what they're going to do? They're just going to simply wander away. There's going to be no rebellion. There's going to be no big scene. They're just going to wander off into other things. They don't hate God. They maybe even acknowledge that, yes, there is a God. But it's just not important to them. So, he calls them the nomads. Could also call them the lost sheep. They just wander off. Now think about that. Now, 1 plus 2, How many is that equal? Anybody got a calculator with them? Figure this out for us. Maybe you could do it on your smartphone. 1 plus 2 equals 3 plus 4, 7. 7 out of 10. Now look around. These are the type of people that he did that study about. 7 out of 10 left their faith for one reason or another. That's startling, isn't it? Yeah. I think that is startling. Now, how many got any baseball fans here? I'm going to explain to you why I don't like baseball. Why I don't like baseball. You know why? Because you know what? If you're a hitter, if you're a slugger for the Yankees, the Mets, or whoever it is that you particularly like, I don't want to start a riot here tonight. Not like Paul, he liked to start riots, but I'm not going to start a riot tonight between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Mets and the Yankees, or Boston, or whoever it is you root for, Philadelphia. In baseball, if you bat 300, how is that? That's pretty good, right? You can make some cash doing that, can't you? If you're going to hit 300 in the big leagues, you're going to make some money. You're going to get rewarded. So some people might say, wait a minute. That's batting 300. 3 out of 10 remain true to their faith. That's batting 300. In baseball, that's pretty good. I don't like baseball. I'm being a little facetious, but I don't like baseball. Because for me, I don't know, Brother Jeff, 300 ain't so good, is it? 3 out of 10. We're not interested in 3 out of 10. How would you like it here if all of a sudden we saw this same group 10 years down the road and 70% of you were no longer following the Lord? 70% of you just were not here. This room would be pretty empty, wouldn't it? It would be pretty empty. I don't like baseball. I don't want the Lord to be batting 300. I want to see everyone in the kingdom following God. And you might ask yourself, well, you know, I think I'm okay. I don't think I'm going to wander. I don't think I'm going to walk away from the Lord. I'm not the like the poet Robinson, the hymn writer who wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord God I love," right? No, we don't feel that way. But neither did those young Christians who were in this study. And so the question I want to just pose to you for just a few minutes this evening, and I commend you on coming here, to seek the Lord and to hear from Him and to learn and to grow in your faith. What is the antidote? What is it that will keep us firm in our faith? That's one of the reasons we sang that song. I have a foundation. I have a firm foundation. My faith is built on this. This is what my faith rests upon. What is it that will keep us, following the Lord throughout our entire lives and keep us true and faithful to Him? I think there's a secret here for us in 2 Colossians, the second chapter of Colossians, verses 6 and 7. Now, I have the New King James Version. I'm not sure what version you have, so just follow. If you have New King James, you're welcome to read it with me, but follow it, even in your version. Watch what it says. The Apostle Paul says this, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." I firmly believe, and it's my prayer, that every person here tonight can say, "I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. I have received the Lord Jesus Christ." But you see, what Paul says here in these few words is that receiving the Lord Jesus Christ is just a start. He says, that's just the starting point. That's like the dot on the line. He says, you start here, then there's a whole progression, there's a line, there's a lifetime. And what do? He says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore walk in Him. Walk in Him. That word walk is fascinating. It's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's parapateo. You know what that, now that may not mean a lot to, well, maybe to some of you. You're like, oh yeah, sure, parapateo. Got it. Anybody? No. But you know what that word is in the Greek? It is basically the Greek equivalent of the Aboriginal walkabout. Anybody know anything about Australia? I love Australia. It's fascinating. I'd love to go there. sometime. Actually, in my course that I teach in school, I used to teach about Australia. It was just fascinating. The Aborigines have a very interesting thing that they do. For a young boy to become a man, he has to go on what's called a walkabout. And what that is he basically goes out. The Aborigines of Australia live in Australia is a very, it's a very stark continent. It's very dry. Most of it is just absolute desert. You and I would be dead in a day if they dropped us off somewhere in the middle of this place. But this fella, by himself, has to go out into the outback, and there, for some time, about a month, has to survive on his own. He doesn't take, he doesn't take bags of stuff. I saw some people pulling in. They had, they had their things of water, and they had all kind of stuff with them, And no. He carries maybe a knife, maybe a sharpened stick, and then he has to go out into the land. And what he has to prove is he has to prove that he can draw that which he needs to survive from the land alone. He has to survive completely off the land. If he can't do it, use your imagination. You know what's going to happen. But those who survive are now admitted as full members of the group. And now they are adults, and now they can start a family. They can do all the things that a full-fledged member of that Aboriginal tribe can do. They have to show that they can draw their life from the land. And in a very real sense, the Apostle Paul didn't really know about the, maybe the Lord taught him. The Lord taught Apostle Paul a lot of things. But he's using the very same concept here. For those of you who have received Christ, what do we have to do next? What is the next part of the process? Here it is. Think of that Aborigines boy walking out in that wilderness, drawing his life from the land. You and I must learn to draw our life from Jesus Christ. That's basically what he's saying here. If you've received him, now you need to draw your life from him. You need to draw your sustenance from him. You need to draw your strength from him. A lot of people receive Jesus, and then they go live just like everybody else. That's another thing Barna found out. You know that? Christians basically live just like people in the world. There's no difference. In fact, in some areas, the church is worse than the world. You know why? Because we think it's just enough to get saved, and then after that, all bets are off. We can do whatever we want. We can live in our own strength. We can do our own thing. We can make our own plans. Do exactly what we think we ought to do with our lives. Instead of doing what the Apostle Paul says here, walk in Christ. Draw your life from him. Everything. Is he everything to you? Is he your life? Do you draw your very life's breath from him? If not, there's 70% that are waiting for you. You know who they are, don't you? Those who walk away. But if you are walking in Christ, you will not walk away. You will not walk away. And then it continues. What do we do? How do we do this? I want to know how to do this. This sounds good. Maybe some of you are doing this already. I trust that you are. I hope that you are. It's my prayer that you are. It's one of the reasons why you were brought here, so that you can learn to do this. But how do you do it? It's one thing to talk about it. How do you do it? Well, he goes on. He gives us more directions. Look at verse 7. How does this work? How do we walk in him? First, you got to have roots. First, you got to have roots. Your roots got to go into the ground. I think it was about 2 years ago, I was away for the day, and we had some pretty nasty weather down where I live, down by the Jersey Shore. We had some nasty weather up here. I heard you guys had a little nasty weather down there too, huh? It's been kind of a week of nasty weather. Well, behind our house, is big evergreen tree. I mean, big. It was planted when I was a boy. Now it's really big. So now to give it a little idea, I'm not a boy anymore, right? I had dreams for this tree. I really did. I had hopes and dreams for this tree. And you know what it was? Rockefeller Center, baby. The center of the Christmas world, Rockefeller Center. My son every year is 4 years old. I don't know how he figured this out so quickly. Dad, when are we going to go see that big tree? When are we going to go see that big tree? And boy, I had hopes of saying, one day, man, this tree maybe got a shot. Looks good. It's a Christmas tree. At least it's an evergreen. I'm not a real expert in this stuff, but looked pretty good. Well, this day I came home, and you could see the tree over the house. It was big, and our house is pretty high. And there's this tree, and as I'm pulling in, I'm looking at it. I could just see the top. I'm thinking to myself, that don't look right. Something wrong with that picture. You ever had that? Something wrong with that picture. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but there's something wrong with that picture. And as I came down the street, we had had heavy rain, we had had high winds. And as I got closer, I realized that that tree was lying against our house. It had literally, and when I was not very bright about this, I go, oh, let me go see what's going on. You know, I'm gonna go check it out. That thing ever let loose, so I'd be able to hold it back, yeah, right? Well, I went, and I was shocked at what I saw. It didn't snap. It had been literally torn up by the roots. The whole root system was just like this. But when I looked at it, you know what I noticed? That the roots along the top of that pile were thick, were strong. I had seen many of them protruding from the ground, just like you see here when you walk through the woods. Perhaps you've stumbled over a few of them. But underneath, they were skinny. The roots that were supposed to go down, they were thin. They were much more than threads. And there weren't that many of them. Now, I didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why that tree had been toppled. Because while it had some big roots, where were they? They were shallow, weren't they? They were shallow. They were right along the surface, and nothing really went down. You see, where we live, I live just a half a mile from the bay, which opens up onto the ocean, and we have a very high water table. And so our trees don't have to go very far down to find water. And so they don't. They don't. They stay right on the surface. Sounds good for them, doesn't it? I don't have to work so hard. I don't have to dig so deep. But when that soil gets soft and that wind starts blowing, what happens? And it's happened more than once. Right over. Right over. We have to have professionals come in and take care of it. We don't have professionals like we have here at Pilgrim Camp, Brother Tom. We had to have professionals come in and take that thing down. Why? Because its roots weren't deep. You and I need to be rooted. We need to be grounded. If I were to summarize what the Apostle Paul is saying in these two verses, I would say, if you want your faith to be strong, you need to be two things. You need to be grounded. That means rooted. You need to be grounded, and you need to be growing. You need to be grounded. And you need to be growing. First, we need roots. We need roots that go deep. We need roots that sink down into the ground, into our Lord, that are just feeding upon Him and bringing up those things that we need. Because if you don't, when the storms come, you're going to be blown over very easily. You need to be built up in Him. There's the growing. There's the growing. First, you need the roots. Then you need to grow. You see, for many people, Christianity is an outward thing. You know, I just want to look good. I want people to think I'm holy. The people in Jesus' time were like that. Jesus said, oh, you look great. You look holy. Everybody looks so good. But inside, your roots are bad. He says you're like a tomb. You're like a nice, white, beautiful, decorative tomb. Anybody ever hear the Taj Mahal in India? Yeah, you've heard of that, right? Beautiful. One of the most beautiful buildings in the world. Do you know what's at the center of the Taj Mahal? Rotten bones. Now, I'm not knocking it. I'm just telling you what it is. It's a tomb made by Shah Jahan for his wife, Mumtaz Mahal. At the center of that gorgeous, spectacular building are rotten bones. For many Christians, it may look good on the outside, but the roots, the heart, is rotten. The heart needs to be dealt with first. The roots need to be solid, and then the growth comes. It comes from the inside out, not the outside in. You can only go as high as the roots will allow you. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? Anybody been to Washington, D.C.? It's a great place. I love D.C., even though, you know, most of the politicians running around there are maniacs. But I still love it. I love to go and watch. It's beautiful. It's a spectacular place. One of my favorite cities. How many of you have seen the Washington Monument? 555 feet, 5 1/2 inches. You can tell I've been there a few times. If you look at that obelisk, you will notice that at a specific point, it changes shades. Some people say it changes colors. It doesn't really change color. It changes shades. Part of it is lighter, part of it is darker. The reason for that is the stone, the marble for that obelisk were all taken from the same quarry, but they stopped building during the Civil War. They had other things to do, you think? That might have been just a little bit more important. So the work stopped for a couple of years, and then it was decided it's time to start working again. And so by the time they started mining this marble out of this quarry, the very same place, they had gone deeper. They'd gone into a deeper strata of marble, and it was simply a different shade from the very same place. But there's something really interesting about this, because when they began to start the building again, the engineers started to look at the structure, and you know what they found? They found that the foundation was not big enough to support a completed structure. It was big enough to support the partial structure, but not the whole structure. And you know what they had to do? They had to stop building and they had to start digging, because they had to extend the foundation in order to support the complete structure. Perhaps there are some folks here tonight who, while you're here at camp, maybe nothing really showy will happen. You know why? Perhaps some of us, before we start building again, the Lord's got to start digging. How's your foundation? How's your foundation? You can only be built up as high as your foundation. These all go together. As high as your foundation will allow. And then you can be built up in Christ. And I believe that you will be built up this weekend. But don't neglect the foundation. Don't neglect the roots. Built up in Him, rooted, built up with Him, and established in the faith. The Bible talks about people who are just blown by the wind. Any direction, any new idea, any thought. You know those people who go knocking on doors? Start to ask you some very nice, religious-sounding questions. There's different groups. Do you know who falls for that? Do you know who falls for that? Christians who are not established. I've done quite a bit of research on this. They don't get people who are atheists. They don't get people who are agnostics. You know who they get? Christians who are not established in their faith. Because they were thinking like, well, that sounds pretty good. That sounds right. Yeah, what's the matter with, yeah, you know, this sounds pretty good. And they'll quote scripture to you, and they'll tell you anything and everything. And people will just fall for it. Why? Because they are not established in their faith. How do we get established in our faith? We learn. We know. We know what we believe. That's one of my, if I can use a Hindu term here, it's one of my mantras in our church. It means I repeat it over and over and over again to our folks. Know what you believe. Know what you believe. Do you know the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Has God is He opening your eyes to the Bible by His Holy Spirit? If not, you're a candidate for a knock on the door. You really are. I hate to give you bad news, but that's the truth. That's the truth. You and I need to be established in our faith. And how does that happen? We know what we believe, and then, just as importantly, we obey what we believe. In that most famous of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus closed by saying, "The one who hears these sayings of mine and does them," that's the key to the whole thing, "and does them is like a man who builds a house and he builds that house on a strong foundation, and that foundation is firmly planted on a rock. And the storms come, the rains come, the winds blow, and they beat upon that house, and it stands because it's been established. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does not do them. Oh, they hear it, but they don't do anything about it. He says, well, then they're like a man who builds his house. And he builds a great foundation. But guess what? You know the story. His foundation is built on sand. I am well versed in sand. I grew up at the shore my whole life. I know exactly what it's like to try to build something on sand. I'm telling you, you can build a beautiful sand castle. You can try to strengthen it and do everything you can to make it look gorgeous. Just a couple of weeks ago, down by us in Belmar, they had some of the national sandcastle championships. And I'm telling you, the things they build, you look at it and go, this is nuts. How can you do this with sand? But as beautiful as it is, all it takes is a little rain. All it takes is a little wind. All it takes is a little flood. And you know what happens? It falls. And Jesus said, and great is the fall of it. Why? Because it has not been established, rooted, built up, established in the faith as you have been taught. Never stop learning. How many people do we have here who have graduated? You're done with school. We got some people here who've graduated. You're finished with school, don't have to go back. You know what? I've been in the eighth grade for 25 years, and I'm still waiting to get promoted. Next year, I'm back there again. Back in the eighth grade again. Never stop learning. Keep learning. Brother Tom remembered because he knew this week I was sharing an example with our folks that were here at camp. Do you know Martin Luther, that little German monk who read in that obscure passage in Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. And then he read it in Romans, and it just gripped him. And he understood what it meant. And he just shared it. And it started the Protestant Reformation. It changed history. That one little phrase, that the just shall live by faith. I was telling them, how did he get that? Was he reading a different Bible than everybody else? Did he have a different maybe he was reading the Message. You know, the cool people read the Message. You all know who the cool Christians are because they read the Message. You know, and then I know who the sticks in the mud are because they read the King James Version. And then us people who are a little more progressive, we read the New King James. And if you're even cooler than that, you read the NIV. And, I'm kidding, eh? But you know, was he just reading a different translation? And he saw it differently than anybody else? No. You know what was the difference? It was very, very simple. When Martin Luther would read the Bible, he would always begin with a simple, simple prayer. He would pray to the Holy Spirit. It's an easy one. You can remember, you don't even have to write it down. And he prayed this, teach me. Because that man was willing to be taught by God, by the author of that book, the author said, look at this, Martin. My people have forgotten this. Nobody's talking about this anymore. Let me teach you something about it. Now I want you to go and tell others. I want you to tell them that they are not justified by their works, but they are justified, they are saved by faith. By faith. And Martin Luther was willing to hold on to that truth, even if it cost him his life. Even if it resulted in his death. He said, I will not surrender this because I have learned this from Scripture and by the author of this book. And unless you can show me by Scripture that I am wrong, I will not change my mind. That famous phrase, here I stand. Do to me what you want. But God taught me this. And I will not surrender it. I will not give it up, no matter what happens. Rooted. Built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, and this one I like, abounding. The word abounding comes from a Latin word. You know what the Latin word means? Overflowing. overflowing. I tell you, I love when somebody in our church, we have a few folks that we sing some, you know, some songs and some worship songs and some of the hymns. We have sort of a little bit of a balance, a little bit of both. But sometimes, you know, the folks will stand, and we don't make everybody stand for 45 minutes or anything like that. But very often we'll end while we're standing and worshiping and praising. And then I'll tell the folks, you may be seated. And very often, as everybody sits down, somebody can't sit down. They won't sit down. And they'll say, I got to tell you something. I have to share something with you. The Lord did something for me this week. He taught me something. He healed me. He delivered me. He did this. He did that. And they just can't hold it in. It just overflows. I tell you, I wonder tonight, if I said, I'm going to make everybody here give a testimony. Now, I'm a pretty big guy. Relatively strong, but I got some guys who got my back here. Got my posse. We say, we're going to make everybody here give a testimony. I wonder, I say this to myself too, I wonder how many of us are like, oh man, I got to find a verse. Oh man, I got to find something, man. Let's see. Oh, did I hear something this week? What did my pastor, what was that last service? What was that? Maybe I could tell him that. Oh, I don't know. You go first. That's not the way our Christian life is supposed to be. You and I, this word abounding, you know what? It basically means living in the overflow. The overflow. Jesus said, I will give you living water that out of your innermost beings that water may flow. In other words, he wants to give you so much that you're not just half full. Or maybe, you know, one leg. Sometimes when we were eating, my father would say, where are you putting all that food? What, you got a hollow leg? No, it's not a hollow leg. But he fills us up with his spirit. He fills us all the way up with that living water. And when it gets to the top, guess what? It doesn't have to stop. He wants to keep pouring. He wants to keep pouring so that you and I can live in the overflow. Does that sound like hard work? Does that sound like something you got to drum up? That's something you got to kind of, you know, dig deep? No, it's natural. It just comes. You can't help it. You can't help it. Because you're living in the overflow. That's what Paul is saying here. Abounding in it. Abounding in the faith. Living in the overflow. How does this happen? How does this happen? Rooted. Built up in him. Established in the faith. Being taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. For those of you who are with us this week, I apologize for quoting G.K. Chesterton again. But my buddy, Gilbert Keith, he's been dead a long time. I didn't really know him. I feel like he's kind of my buddy. I read enough of his stuff. He called gratitude, the giving of thanks, the queen of all the virtues. And then he wrote this. Listen to this. Now you'll get an idea of why I like him so much. He says things in such a unique way. He says, you say grace before your meals, right? Did you say grace before your meal, Brother Tim? I saw you standing there. I'm holding you accountable now, brother. He said, you say grace before your meals. What is saying grace? It's a, basically, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's a prayer of thanks. It is the giving of thanks, returning of thanks. He says, you say grace before your meal? Well, all right. All right. But, now here we go. Check this out. But I say grace before the concert and the opera. And grace before the play and the pantomime. And grace before I open a book. And grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing. And grace even before I dip my pen in the ink to write. Did you follow it? He's saying, he's doing what the Apostle Paul said. In everything... Who can quote it? Come on. In everything, give thanks. Do you do that? Do I do that? We think that's something so spiritual. I used to think that way too. That's so spiritual. That's for the real, you know, that's for Sister Hofflander, because she's a saint of God. She does that. Listen, it means what it says. In everything, give thanks. Thanks. Do you live a life of thanksgiving? Do you live a life of gratitude for God, for all of the blessings that he showers upon us? If you do, you will grow. If you do, you will not be in that 70% that walk away from God. In everything, give thanks. A life of thanksgiving. Here it is. Here it is. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Be rooted. Be built up in Him. Be established in the faith. Be taught. Abound in it with thanksgiving. Here's a surefire recipe. There used to be a fellow, I don't know if he's even still on TV now, but he was one of those New Orleans kind of guys. He would teach all these recipes, and I used to enjoy, not so much what he was teaching, but I used to just love listening to him talk. Because at the end, he'd start, you know, I hardly understood a word he said, you know, couldn't understand most of what he said, because he had that real Southern thing going on. But one of the things that he always used to say was, sure I am going to enjoy this. Anybody understand what he said? Did you get it? Anybody follow me? No, should I do it again? That's exactly how he used to say it. I heard him say it 100 times. Sure I am going to enjoy this. Did you get it, Brother Tim? Working on it. He got to go to New Orleans a little bit. My niece goes to school down in there, so I had a chance to hear some of that. He's saying, you're sure going to enjoy this. You sure am going to enjoy this. Do you want to enjoy your Christian walk? Do you enjoy it?
Yes.
Would you like to? Would you like to enjoy it more? Here's the recipe. If you will give this a chance, if you will allow Jesus by His Holy Spirit to work these things out in your life, this isn't just something you can do. You can't just decide, now I'm going to do this. He does it in us by His grace. If you will do that, like my buddy from New Orleans, you are going to enjoy it. Because Jesus came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. Delight yourselves in the Lord. Sound familiar, Brother Tim? Delight yourselves in the Lord. He did not come to make you miserable. He came to give you abundant life. But you will only experience it if you are grounded and if you are growing. And here is one way in which that can be. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray first of all once again that if there is anyone here who does not know You, who has never experienced this abundant life which You offer, I pray this weekend You will open their hearts in a new way. You will open the eyes of their understanding, and they will receive You and begin to walk in You and to grow and be rooted. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us, those who've been on the way a long time, those who are just yet babes in Christ, we know that there is much, much more. You have so much more for us. And Lord, it is enjoyment. It is pleasure. Yes, it is death to self. It is death to sin. But Lord, it is to bring us out into a marvelous place. A place where we find true delight, true joy, true happiness, which is only found in You. I ask that You will work this out in our lives, and that You will cause us through this weekend, and then as we go home, to have deep, deep roots, and to grow like crazy, to just grow and grow and grow, and to bear fruit. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing a song about growing, about going up, going higher. One of my favorite spots on the drive to camp is just after you pass Lake George, and then you see a sign. Now, I don't know how many of you pay attention when you drive, but if you're driving, I hope you're paying attention. There's usually a sign that says, slow moving vehicles to the right. Everybody know what I'm talking about? There's an extra lane for trucks and all. You know why? Because it's time to go up. It's time to go up into the Adirondack Mountains. And I even enjoy when my ears start to pop because I know I'm almost here. I'm almost there. Lord wants us slow-moving vehicles to the right. Lord says, get in the fast lane. Gun it. Forget them state troopers. Don't do that for real. I'm speaking spiritually now, metaphorically. I saw a lot of people pulled over, right? It was that cruise control. Where it says, get in that fast lane and punch it. Up, up, up. I have more for you. Let's sing Higher Ground. 321. Let's sing it together in our hymnals. The Brown Book, 321. We'll sing it together and then we'll be dismissed. All together on the first verse. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on everybody sing who would like to go higher this weekend. You'd like to grow. You'd like to sink those roots more deeply into Christ. Sing this song and sing this verse and sing it with conviction.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray.
Time that course, and that is going to be our closing prayer.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, feet on higher ground.
And I believe if you really meant that, Jesus says, Amen. So be it unto you according to your faith. We are dismissed. The Lord bless you.